For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, True Faith, as we pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
If you have true faith, there is that work that is the natural result of faith. And if the faith does not affect your actions, then it is not a true faith. A person with true faith, that faith will affect what they do. It has an effect upon their actions, upon their works. It is producing a work in their life. And so the work of faith, faith is not a work, but faith does produce a certain result in us, the work of faith. The labor of love. Now, the word labor, as we pointed out to you last Thursday night, as we studied this word in the message of Jesus to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, the word means to labor to the point of weariness or exhaustion. And only love can bring that kind of labor. And how many times do we see this exemplified in a mother going around the house laboring to the point of exhaustion, especially when the children are little and there are all those responsibilities. And yet, it's a labor of love, because you look at those beautiful little faces and you don't really think, oh my, I'm so tired, and all that dirty little face, just throw it in bed, you know, and let it go. But you can't help but just go in and get the warm wash rag and the towel and come and wash the hands and wash the face and kiss the cheek, though you're as tired as can be because all that you've done all day long. But that's the labor of love. And how glorious when our love for God is such that we don't really consider the weariness of our own bodies. But as Paul, the love of Christ just constrains me. And that labor of love, and again, that's the only motive that God will really accept. You remember, that was the problem of the church in Ephesus. They were laboring, but without love. And that's what the Lord really spoke to them about. And he said, unless you begin to love, unless you return to that first love, I'm going to take the candlestick and move it out of its place. And so the only labor that God really accepts from us is the labor of love. For though I give my body to be burned, sell all I have and bestow on the poor, if I have not love, profits me nothing. The labor of love. And then the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and the Father. So that patience, learning to wait upon God. Boy, what a time I have with that. I don't know why that should be so difficult, and yet to me, it's one of the most difficult things in my Christian experience, to wait upon God. I so often am giving God time limits. Lord, I'll give you till Saturday to work this thing out. And if you don't do something by Saturday, then I'm going to have to step in and do something myself. But to just wait upon God. You see, to wait upon God takes great faith. I have to believe that God is in control and that God is working, though I may not see it. How many problems have been created because we didn't wait upon God? How many times with Abraham do we move to take things into our own hands? Knowing what God has purposed, knowing what God has planned, God has not done it in the time frame that I feel He ought to do it. And so, Lord, we know You want to do it, but obviously You can't do it without our help. And so we're going to help You out, Lord. And oh my, what problems we create when we step in to help God out. But that's been the problem, I think, through the centuries, is that patience of hope. Just waiting upon God. Waiting upon His time. Waiting on Him to work in His time. Knowing that He is going to work. Confident that God is going to work. Now, there are many exhortations to patience. You have need of patience, we are told in Hebrews, that after you have done the will of God, you might obtain the promise. We are told of those of the Old Testament who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. And then James exhorts us to patience into the coming, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Establish your souls. Be patient, for the Lord is waiting for the complete fruit of harvest. So they were patient in their hope, laboring in love. They had the works of faith. And all of this after just 1 month of Paul's ministry to them. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, this is a doctrine that we usually don't teach new believers. We usually wait till a person is pretty well founded in the scriptures before we broach this theological problem of divine election. But Paul saw it necessary to teach divine election unto these new believers in Thessalonica. He speaks of them knowing the fact that they were elected by God. People have a problem with divine election. They have a problem with God making choices. However, we surely do appreciate the fact that God has given to us the capacity of choice. I was glad that the Lord allowed me to choose the one I was to spend the rest of my life with as a companion. He just didn't throw anybody at me and say, "Here, take that." But He allowed me the choice, and He also allowed her the choice when I gave it to her. So that we're not forced into the company of someone with whom we might be completely incompatible, or someone that we really have no real attraction to. Now, if God has given to us the choice of those whom we are going to have as our companions or associates, why shouldn't God have the right to choose those He wanted to be with? And indeed He has. Now that doesn't trouble me at all. It thrills me that He chose me. And so knowing that God has elected, Jesus said to His disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and ordained that you should be my disciples, that you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you should ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. I've chosen you," He said. And so the scripture does teach divine election. It never teaches divine election apart from the foreknowledge of God, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate that they should be conformed to the image of his son. And so Paul taught the doctrine of divine election to the church in just a month's time. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I think that that's probably the weakness of the gospel today, is that so many times we are proclaiming the gospel in word only, and it lacks the power and the work of the Holy Spirit and that assurance with it. Paul, you remember, went from here to Corinth. Later, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, "And my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power." We need more of that kind of preaching, which is a demonstration of the power of God. And so, the word came unto you, not in word only, the gospel came not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So what manner of men we were for your sakes, men ministering through the power of the Spirit. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, Paul here makes mention of the fact of his probably physical appearance, the beating that he had received at Philippi, and yet they received the word in the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Marvelous. The church here could not be more than 6 months old. And yet, from them already, the word of the Lord was sounding out to all of the area around them. Their faith toward God was spread abroad. The reputation of their believers there. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So just there, it shows with what power the Holy Spirit was working in Paul and those companions of Paul as they came to this church. It was really miraculous that this church should be so effective and yet so young. And it can only be attributed to the fact of the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. What a mistake we make today when we try to relegate this power of the Spirit only to the biblical days. What a mistake we make today when we place such an emphasis upon the enticing words of man's wisdom and seeking to establish people in the faith by just fancy speeches, clever talks. We need the dynamic of the Spirit, that the word of God might come not just in word only, but in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And because of that, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. In Greece, they had many idols. Paul, when he came to Athens, he found his spirit just torn as he looked at this metropolis and saw this city that was wholly given over to idolatry. It just really ripped him up inside to see the idolatry there in Athens. So he, though he was really trying to, you know, cool things down, he just had, I mean, his reception in Europe wasn't with a lot of fanfare. They didn't have the band out to greet him and banners waving, welcome, you know. But in Philippi, he was beaten and kicked out of town, came to Thessalonica, where he had to leave town, and the people where he was staying got arrested and had to post bail just because they kept Paul. Came to Berea, and he had to leave Berea because of the riots that ensued in his ministry there. So they said, hey, look, we'll stay and help establish this church here in Berea. You, Paul, go on down and get an R&R in Athens, you know. Sort of lay low for a while. You know, he's tough sledding here in Greece. So Paul went down to Athens, and seeing a city wholly given over to idolatry, he couldn't just kick back and lie still. His heart was burning, and so he started sharing with the Athenians. They said, well, come on up to Mars Hill, and we're going to, you know, we'll give you your audience up there. You can speak to all of us and share this new religion. For the Athenians, spent their whole lives just, you know, arguing and wanting to hear some new thing. So they gave Paul his day there on Mars Hill. And as he began his speech to them, he said, I perceive that you are very religious people, because as I've been going through your city down here, I have noticed all of the gods that you have. And he said, I came across one little altar, and it was inscribed to the unknown God. I'd like to tell you about that God. In Greece, they had deified all of the emotions of man. The God of love, the God of hate, the God of fear, the God of peace, the God of joy. They deified everything. Some fellow thought, well, we may have missed one, and we don't want him to be angry with us, so let's build an altar to the unknown God so he won't feel neglected, you know. But they worshipped Aphrodite, they worshipped Narcissus, they worshipped Bacchus, they worshipped Zeus, all of the various idols. But these people had turned from the idols to worship the true and the living God. We usually think of idolatry as something of a past history of man, or something that is only found in primitive cultures. Not so. We can even find idols in churches, images, statuary, though it has been specifically forbidden in the scriptures, yet it does exist. When a person begins to worship an idol or a relic, it is a sign that that person has lost the consciousness of God and the presence of God. God oftentimes works through instruments. God worked through the cross to bring our salvation. But then to take splinters of the cross and begin to venerate splinters of the cross showed that the people had lost the truth behind the cross. God used the brass serpent in the wilderness to bring healing to Israel from the bites of these poisonous snakes. But there came a time in the history of Israel when Hezekiah was king that they were worshiping this brass snake. They had kept it. It had become a religious relic, and people were coming and worshiping this brass snake. So that Hezekiah broke the thing, and he said, Nehushtan, it's just a thing of brass. It's not God. But the worship of it indicated the loss of the consciousness of God within their lives, but also a deep desire to experience God again. Now, the idols that they had made to these various passions or to the various emotions or various concepts were more honest than people today. For we still have these as idols within our hearts many times, though we may not have made some little form that we set on a table and put little flowers around and kneel before each morning and light candles before each night. But we can be burning incense in our hearts. There are those today who are worshiping Narcissus. There are those today who are worshiping Aphrodite. Those today who are worshiping Bacchus, Zeus. They just don't have idols except within their hearts. Now, they had turned from these idols to the true and the living God. And they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, it is interesting to me that at the end of each of the first four chapters, Paul makes reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ. An important part to a person's faith and belief system. For it is really the hope that sustains us. And so the patience of hope, and here he broadens that a bit, as they were waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How much doctrine is involved in that little statement right there?
Looking for a powerful way to teach your children God's Word? Now you can bring the Bible to life with four beautifully illustrated books, all narrated by Pastor Chuck Smith. Sail with Noah as he obeys God and survives the Great Flood. Climb Mount Sinai with Moses and learn the Ten Commandments. Watch David face a giant with faith that conquers fear and step into the empty tomb to discover the hope of the resurrection. Each book includes 40 full-color pages and a bonus audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck and guest voices like Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Raul Rees, and more. Order at TWFT.com or call 1-800-272-9673. These timeless stories will help you plant seeds of faith that last a lifetime.
May God bless you and keep his hand upon your life to guide, to strengthen, to bless. May the Lord be with you throughout all your activities this week. May he minister to your life in such a way that you'll be very conscious of the presence of God. May he just burst upon the scene. And may you just recognize his nearness and his grace and his love and just be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. May the Lord bless, watch over, and keep you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Thessalonians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Thessalonians 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.